to Psalm 119, beginning at verse 161. I will read through verse 168. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Lord, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Father, bless to our understanding the reading of your infallible, inerrant word, and bless its application to our lives as well. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. David continues in this section, in the first verse of this section of Psalm 119, with a theme that was in the preceding 8 verses, if you'll remember from last Sunday, deliverance from affliction and persecutors. And he continues that thought with a specific group of persecutors known as princes or rulers. And if you know the life of David, if you've gone through Lee's class recently, and if you've ever bothered to read my dissertation that's online, it's posted on the website, you know this is a great theme of my that has been had made a deep impression upon me in the life of the believer is how the life of David applies to our lives. And if you study the life of David, you know, I encourage you to study it and to know that chief among his the people who afflicted him were princes, beginning in his own home with his own family, but King Saul, at the very beginning of his public life, afflicted him. And much of the scriptural background of his life is involved in him fleeing for his life at the hands of Saul, and God giving Saul into his hands at one point in the cave of Adullam, and him refusing to take his own vengeance, but leaving it in the hands of God. So no doubt that's in his mind here at some point. Or perhaps this is at the end of David's life when Prince Absalom, his own son, betrayed him and usurped his kingdom and drove him out of the city. And or perhaps he's thinking somewhere in the middle of his life when the princes and the rulers of the surrounding nations of the Philistines persecuted him oppressed him and tried to kill him. Many times he had that experience in his life. In the present world we live in, there is an unprecedented, especially in our own country, persecution of people of faith, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a growing persecution around the world of God's people. There is an institutional persecution of people of faith almost in every country in the world. This is why, and this is something we should not be surprised at. We are somewhat surprised in our own nation, which was founded for the very purpose of establishing the freedom of worshiping the one true God. But it really shouldn't surprise us. It will always be that way until Christ returns. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, speaking of the vanity of life in chapter 5, verse 8, says this is always going to be one official looking over another corrupt official who brings that corruption down to us. Does that sound like our present political establishment or what? So the question is, and the Lord Jesus told us that you're not greater than I am, and if I suffer, you're going to suffer. The Lord Jesus put himself under godless authority. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power of life and death over you?" And Jesus acknowledged it. He says, "Yeah, you would have no authority if it weren't given to you by God. You do have that authority, but there's one authority that is greater. And he rules over you." That's how we respond. Not with surprise, not with shock, not with dismay, not with fear, but with confidence. And stand in awe. That's what the psalmist does. That's what David does here in the first two verses of this section. He stands in awe at God's word. David is not in awe of powerful people who would persecute him. He is in awe of the living God, who alone is sovereign over the affairs of men. In another psalm, in Psalm 2, the Holy Spirit tells us how we are to react. You know, there are some people who believe in conspiracy theories, that there's some great conspiracy out there that's trying to get us all. Well, they're right. There is a conspiracy of the world and the flesh and the devil that is arrayed against God and his son and against his people. And it's talked about in Psalm 2. And how should we respond in the midst of that? We should be confident, because it tells us what God is doing. And God is not wringing his hands in despair. He is not weeping over what is going on in the world. It tells us what he's doing in Psalm 2, the chapter of Psalms. He's laughing. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision, and not merely derision, but strong derision. Those who conspire against the Lord and his anointed, his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what our confidence should be in. The face of whatever trials, whatever persecutions that we might be enduring at any given time, whatever hardship. Our Lord Jesus teaches us this over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12 as well. He tells us who to be afraid of. He says, don't be afraid of the civil magistrates who can kill you, who can kill the body. That's all they can do. They can kill your body, but after they've done that, that's all they can do. Don't let your fear be in men and what they might do to you. He says, I'll warn you of whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Fear God. If the fear of God, the godly, righteous awe of God will deliver you from the fear of mankind. Aren't sparrows sold for a few pennies? Your Father knows every one of those birds. He does, not one of them falls to the ground without his attention. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Not one hair falls off your head without God accounting for it. You are loved. That is how intimately you are loved by God. Be in awe of him. This is the psalmist's prayer. They persecute me without cause, but my heart is in awe of your words. I rejoice in your word like one who finds great spoil. Like another parable of Jesus over in Matthew's gospel. It's like a man, the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and he goes and sells everything he has in order to acquire that treasure. Or he finds a pearl of great price and does the same. That's how valuable God's word is to us. Second thing to point out is in the second verse here of this section is, or actually the third, verse 163, is it shows us how to control our emotions. God made us emotional creatures. Some of us are more apt to show those emotions than others, but we're all emotional. That's being made in the image of God. Our problem is so often our emotions are defined by are controlled by our sinful flesh, and we tend to have wrong emotions or to think of emotions wrongly. And this verse 163 speaks of the two of the primary emotions that we're to have. One is hate and one is love. And the key to having the right kind of emotions is hating what God hates and loving what God loves. We're to hate falsehood. We're to hate lies. God hates lies. That's one thing I've noticed in this political campaign is the tendency for politicians to call each other liars. And even though we know the charge is probably true, we still cringe when we hear that. It is an incredible accusation. God hates liars. He hates lying. He hates falsehood. And we should hate it as well. But we should acknowledge the truth of the scriptures when it says in like Psalm 116 verse 11 that all men are liars. Or Romans 3 verse 14, let God be found true and every man be found a liar. That we all go astray from birth speaking lies. We're to hate it. We're to hate lying in ourselves. We're to hate it in others. And we are, Paul in the book of Ephesians, by applying God's word to the life of the believer, says we're to hate lying and put away falsehood. And to speak the truth to one another in love. And how do we do that? We do that by loving God and loving his commandments. And which is the other emotion. What are we to love? What are we to set our emotions on? We're to set our emotions on his word. We're to love his word passionately. And if we love his word and love his commandments, then we're not going to lie. And it will change us and change those around us. The third thing to point out in this section is verses 164 and 165 is the security of the believer. I like that term, the security of the believer. And much better than what it's sometimes termed. Sometimes it's termed once saved, always saved. I think once saved, that terminology, once saved, always saved, is very dangerous terminology. I know what it means, and I know the thought behind some of it, but unfortunately, in our church culture that we live in, it's come to be, this is your license to sin. You've got your salvation ticket punched, and now you can live however you want to. That's not the security of the believer. The security of the believer comes from two things. One, in verse 164, is a constant sense of communion with God through prayer. He says, seven times do I praise you. And it's the same root word for Sabbath, the seventh day that God told us to keep, tells us to keep holy, which is now the first day of the week that we're told to keep holy. But the Sabbath, the idea behind the Sabbath principle is a whole day kept for the Lord, morning and evening, to serve Him, to do good deeds for Him, and to worship Him. But it also has a sense of completeness. And the way it's used here is the same way that the Apostle Paul urges us to be in a constant attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Does it mean like the Muslim ritual to seven times a day or three times a day or four times a day to find Mecca and to bow down and start praying toward it? It's not what it's saying. It means a constant attitude of devotion to the Lord. This is how we cultivate assurance of salvation, a true assurance of salvation, of constant communion with God the Father through what Christ has done for us and through the Holy Spirit living in us. And sometimes that assurance of salvation doesn't come all at once. Sometimes a person has to wait a long time, but to cultivate a constant daily devotion is a part of that. And the other part of that, the other essential part of that is to, again, love God's commandments. To love His law. To commit His commandments to memory. To commit the summary of the commandments that Jesus gives us in Matthew 22 to memory. To love the sum of all of God's commandments is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And the second, he said, is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. To have that constantly in our mind and heart. That's what Jesus said. And Jesus, as he got ready to go to the cross, he sat the disciples down at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, and he gathered them around and he began to teach them. And principle among the things that he taught his disciples then and he teaches his disciples now is in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is how you're assured. Your assurance of salvation comes from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who produces in you the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit but an outworking of the commandments of God, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. All those things of which there is no law against. This is what God is doing to increase our security. And doesn't mean that a believer will never fall into sin, even grievous sin. David fell into grievous sin. And when a believer falls into grievous sin, that assurance is taken away. I encourage you to study Psalm 51 and memorize it and meditate upon it. There's no better confession of sin in the Bible than Psalm 51, but to be reminded that David didn't always run from lying. David, his life is recorded the greatest lie probably ever perpetrated. When he sinned in adultery and tried to cover it up. And then lived in a lie for months until Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin of lying and adultery and murder. He was absolutely shaken to his core. And you see that sense of that in the very last verse of this that I'm going to preach on next Sunday, Lord willing. You see that sense that he went astray. David knew what it was to go astray. He also knew in his sanctification and his holiness that keeping God's commandments was the way to cultivate assurance of salvation. Because when we do that, when our confidence is in the authority of the Word of God, it delivers us from the bondage of this world. God's righteous rule in our heart and life leads us to personal revival and joy and keeps us from falling into degradation and evil and doubt and all the vile things that this world surrounds us with. And when we have that confidence, we know what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 8:31, when he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, in the last three verses, we see the salvation, the fullness of the salvation that we have in Jesus. I love this word salvation in Hebrew in verse 166. It's a word that you've heard before. It's Yeshua. It's Jesus. Joshua in the Hebrew. Yeshua. So his hope is in Jesus. Looking forward to Jesus. This is David looking forward to his greater son 1,000 years from the time these words are written. His hope is in Jesus. Where is your hope this morning? Is it in the love for God's word and your love for God and that it proclaims, and your love for people that it calls you to love? This is David's passion. This is what ought to be our passion. He says he loves them exceedingly. He loves them more than anything. Do we love God's word more than anything else in our life? Are our lives ordered by love for God and love for people? I want you to, if you've not heard of Thomas Chalmers, I want you to write down that name, Thomas Chalmers. Way of application, and if you've not read his treatise, his sermon on, and I want you to write this down too, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. If you've not, The Expulsive, EXPULSIVE, Power of a new Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's one of the best treatises on salvation and sanctification, written by not one of the old Puritans, one of the more recent Puritans, Thomas Chalmers from England. And the basic premise of that treatise is the same thing the psalmist is talking about here. And he begins with a very relevant thought for young people, And he talks about how to get over a broken heart when someone you really care about has broken your heart, and how to get over it. And he has some really practical advice. Is you find a greater love. You find something you love more. If you've not discovered that, then praise the Lord, you've been delivered. But maybe you have, and if you're going through a broken heart, that'll help you. But his point is not to give dating advice. His point is to give spiritual advice. How do you get rid of love for evil? How do you get rid of besetting sins? How do you get rid of a pornography addiction? How do you get rid of a materialistic addiction? How do you get rid of a love for a drunkenness or substance abuse of any kind? How do you get rid of the controlling things in your life that you love so much that they're ripping you apart? And his answer is you love God and you love Jesus and you love the Word of God more. And when you love Him more, these other things aren't important. And it drives out the evil. That's what the psalmist is talking about here. I love them exceedingly. They are more important to me than anything else. Salvation in the Old Testament and the New is the same. In the Old Testament is looking forward to Christ, and now in the New Testament is looking back to His finished work. And the progress in the Christian life is the same. It is an ongoing walk. It's an ongoing battle. It's an ongoing struggle that is never done in this life until we take our last exhale on earth. The story of Abraham is another great story of sanctification. And we never put our faith and trust in men and women in the Bible because they're all flawed just like we are. Abraham had many flaws, but his call came in degrees. And the same way for us. As we come to worship week by week, we come to renew our commitment to Christ. The Christian life is an ongoing two-step march of repentance and faith, trust in God and turning from sin. That those are the two steps of the Christian life that is continual. And every time we come to public worship, we are to renew that commitment. When we come to the Lord's table, we renew that commitment to turn from sin and to walk in newness of life, to proclaim the Lord's death for sinners. And when Abraham was called, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out of idol worship, and he was called to come inherit this land. It took him a 40-year detour to get there, and he finally got there. Finally got the promise of a son that would be born. And that covenant was renewed over and over again. 12, 15, 17, 22. You find that covenant with Abraham renewed over and over again. In 17, though, when it was renewed, said something incredibly wonderful in verse 1 of chapter 17 of Genesis. Walk before me, Abraham, and be blameless. Our walk will be blameless when we walk with the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins that are found in Him, by grace alone through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, but remembering that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained for us just as surely as He's ordained our salvation. That's in Ephesians 2:10. If you want to look it up, I encourage you to do so. To walk and be blameless and to receive life. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel in the Bible, the good news that Jesus has come and fulfilled all of these promises. Help us to be renewed in our faith and trust and encouraged in our love for Your word and Your commandments, to memorize them, to meditate on them, and through the work of the Holy Spirit to have them transform our entire being. And Father, to go forth from here with a new commitment to love You and to love others because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray in His name.